Let's take our Bibles and turn in them to Acts chapter 8. We'll begin there, page 1165, beginning at verse 1. So we're turning there. Children, we'll read about a man called Saul in Acts 8 and 9. But then his name was changed to Paul. So when we say Paul or Saul, Saul of Tarsus, Paul the Apostle, it's the same person. It's the same man. His name change just reflects the difference God made in his life. Jesus made in his life. Acts 8, beginning at verse 1. People of God, hear now the very words of God. And Saul approved of his execution. And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentation over him. But Saul was ravaging the church, and entering house after house, he dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. And turn over a page to Acts 9, beginning at verse 1. But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, Who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do. Let us turn over to 1 Timothy 1, beginning at verse 8. It's found on page 1262. We'll read verses 8 through 20. Our focus will be on 12 through 17. 1 Timothy 1. Now we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. Understanding this, that the law is not laid down for the just, but for the lawless and disobedient. For the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who strike their fathers and mothers, for murderers, the sexually immoral, men who practice homosexuality, enslavers, liars, perjurers, whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine, in accordance with the gospel of the glory of the blessed God with which I have been entrusted. I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service, though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, and insolent opponent. But I received mercy, because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But I received mercy for this reason, that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. To the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. This charge I entrust to you, Timothy, my child, in accordance with the prophecies previously made about you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience. By rejecting this, some have made shipwreck of their faith, among whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. As far as the reading, God's holy word. Congregation, the Christian religion, if we can call it a religion, It is a religion of God's grace in Christ. God's grace, not our merit. Grace through faith, not our works. And at the middle of our passage comes one of the most wonderful sentences in all the Bible. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. It's a sentence that at the same time humbles us and comforts us and leads us, as the Apostle Paul did, to praise and glorify God. Children, young people, it would be good to memorize much of Scripture, but sayings like this, trustworthy saying, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, to memorize that, to think about it, meditate on it. It brings before us God's grace, His grace to sinners. As I proclaim to you this morning, praise God, who abundantly pours out His great grace on great sinners. First, we want to consider great sinners. So in this passage we read, Paul is continuing to give instructions to Timothy for how Timothy is to fulfill what we call today the office of minister in the city of Ephesus. He's just stated how Timothy and every faithful minister is to lay down the law in the church, how the law is to be used, lay it down for sinners to bring out their sin so that we would be led to Jesus, the only one who is without sin, who is the one who by the one sacrifice of himself on the cross paid for sin, the sin of his people. Jesus who rose from the dead on the third day, who has brought righteousness, who has brought life. The law is not to be set forth and used in the church so we can pat ourselves on the back. Oh, I'm such a good person, or oh, you're not like those people. Think better of yourself. You can do this. No. The Christian is not to think of himself by nature as being any better than any other sinner in the world. As if the Christian would need to hear such from the law instead of the pointing out of our sin. That was probably what the wandering law teachers in Ephesus were trying to do, just like the Jewish teachers of the law. We saw that. The law is to be laid down for sinners, to show sin that we run to Jesus. The Apostle Paul not only stated this to Timothy, but it's something the Holy Spirit planted in his heart. The Apostle reveals his own heart to Timothy here, how he embraces the use of the law. He calls himself a great sinner, the foremost of sinners in verse 15. And he gives evidence, specific evidence. Verse 13, he says, though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, insolent opponent. Paul was a blasphemer because he did not acknowledge Jesus as God. He openly disagreed with those who worshiped Jesus as God. Christians, we worship Jesus as God. Denying who God is blaspheming him, is speaking against him. Because of his blasphemy, Paul, again, who used to be called Saul, persecuted the church. And he did that violently. We read in Acts 8, verse 3, Saul was ravaging the church. He entered house after house. He dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. Paul was not content to allow the Christians to teach their doctrine of Jesus. He strove to silence them. Paul was not content to silence the Christians in open and public debate. He wanted to silence them with violence. Now, Paul had other sins. At the root of those sins was he was trying to provide his own righteousness instead of resting in God's righteousness in Christ, receiving simply through believing in Jesus. But the sins that Paul chose to highlight here, the sins that are especially aimed at other people, persecutor, insolent opponent, they're enough to point out his great sin against God as well as his neighbor. He was a great sinner. But God showed mercy. Mercy to Paul. We read in verse 13, I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief. Now, that doesn't mean that Paul's ignorance and unbelief merited God to show mercy. But it means, it's getting at, Paul, back then Saul, did not sin against the Holy Spirit. Mercy was available. For one who sins against the Holy Spirit, there is no mercy. That is, for one who with full knowledge of the truth, that this is God's work, but that person mocks God, resists God, who knows who God is, what God has done, and rejects that openly, knowingly, that's the sin against the Holy Spirit. And such a one is not shown mercy. Such a one will never seek mercy, will never be sorry for his sin, never. If you wonder if you've committed this sin, if you wonder it, you haven't done it. Because those who have, they're so hardened. There is no remorse. There's full knowledge and full enmity against God with that knowledge. Such a one will never be sorry. But that's not Paul. That wasn't Saul by God's grace. But Paul is a great sinner. The foremost sinner, as he says in 15 and then again in verse 16. And we need to think about that. Paul, earlier in verse 13, said, "Formerly I was a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent opponent." Formerly was. But here in verse 15, 16, he talks about what he is, the foremost of sinners. There was a conviction of his heart, a conviction that was more than just at that moment on the Damascus Road. A conviction that carried through for his whole life, even at the time of writing this epistle. Writing as an apostle of God, one who has been spreading the gospel of Jesus, Paul writes of himself, "Jesus Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost." That is something the false law teachers, wandering law teachers in Ephesus, would not say. Like the Jewish teachers of the law, from what we can gather, the Ephesian teachers of the law would not say they were the foremost of sinners. Because what did they use the law for? As a springboard for myths, genealogies, perhaps good moral stories, stories that bring out how God rewards those who are moral. Those false law teachers had not been convicted of their sin, their great sin. And their misuse of the law would prevent others from being convicted of their sin as well. Except for God's stepping in and correcting that error. The Apostle Paul will have none of this. He boldly confesses from his heart, he is the foremost of sinners. That gets at the conviction that we are to have. We are great sinners. Not just something in our minds. Or not where I compare myself with others and go down a checklist. But in our heart, a conviction of how great our sins and misery are. The Holy Spirit impresses upon us our sin, our sinfulness. It is great in the eyes of the Lord. Now, there's a time and a place for certain persons, for instance, the elders, to address sin in others. That's not what the apostle is speaking of here. What he's speaking of is the conviction by the Spirit, so that I'm not focusing on your sins or his sins or her sins. Or this person who broke that law or this law. We're concerned with our sin. I am a great sinner. And we're not speaking of this who say it in passing. Oh, yes, of course. Of course I sin. Doesn't everyone? Everyone's human. To sin is human. To err is human. Now, this is a conviction here. That only the Holy Spirit works. And as your pastor, I ask you, congregation, have you been convicted? You are a great sinner. Are you convicted that you are a great sinner? Has the Holy Spirit of God shown the brightness of His wonderful law upon you and opened your heart so you don't look at others and their sins, but you look at yours? Is there anything other than admission of this wretchedness? So repent by God's grace. Cry out to God to show mercy, to show you the depth of your sin. As God's minister, I warn those who have not been convicted of their sin and sinfulness. It is only for sinners that Christ Jesus came. Only those who are sorry for their sin, who repent of their sin, who turn away from sin and cast themselves on Jesus for salvation, only they are saved. It matters not how long you've been a member in the visible church. It matters not who your parents are, your grandparents, or what you've done. It's what Christ has done. We cast ourselves on Him. Children and young people, I'm speaking to you as well. You are God's children. God has made wonderful promises to you and your parents. And from your earliest days, you hear this. But do you realize your need for Jesus? Is the Holy Spirit convicting you of your sin? You are a great sinner, children. Paul wrote that he is an example of Jesus' patience for all those who will believe on Jesus. Sometimes someone might say, I'm too great a sinner. Preacher, you don't need to tell me and ask me if that conviction is there. It is there. Is there any hope for me? Well, look at Paul. Blasphemer, persecutor, insolent opponent. We read he was right there when Stephen was killed for his faith. God had mercy on Paul. He has mercy on great sinners. The problem isn't our sin. For Christ's righteousness, His grace, is greater than all our sin. This patience is for all those who believe. It's for everyone who claims the name of Jesus. Let us apply this specifically this morning to ministers and elders and deacons, office bearers, on this day when new ones are installed into office. Brothers, we're to be humble. We're to realize our condition. The apostle sets this forth to Timothy. Timothy, a minister. At the beginning of the epistle, for how a minister ought to conduct himself, who he ought to be, what mindset he ought to have. It's the same for all office bearers. He wrote in verse 12, I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service. It's a great blessing to be appointed to service in the church. Such an honor given to such wretched people. And so it is with us. What a blessing to serve as ministers, as deacon, as elder. Brothers, you're blessed out of God's mercy. But if a minister or an elder or a deacon thinks we're doing God a service, or that God should thank us for serving in the capacity, for the long hours, or the tears and the toil, that reveals a deep error regarding our own idea of sin and demerit. When any saint loses the sight that they are a great sinner, person turns from thanking God to blaming God, from praising God and accepting all things from His hand to talking back to God, to resenting Him. Maybe you've encountered that. I don't deserve this, God. God, why did you bring this? Haven't I always done? That person has lost sight. They've lost sight. Congregation, never lose sight of your sin. May God convict you and me daily. We are great sinners. Parents, pray that the Lord would always convict your children and grandchildren of their sin. That does not mean we are to beat each other over the head. That does not mean we are always to be depressed over our sin. That doesn't come through here, the Apostle Paul. But that's not due to our sin being light or non-existent or minor. No, if we only had conviction and realization of our sin, we would be depressed, we would despair, and rightly so. But whenever the Holy Spirit brings that conviction, He is to bring the message of assurance of God's grace in Christ. You see how Paul mixes them here wonderfully, not confusing them, but wonderfully showing us the balance. When the Holy Spirit brings that convicting message, He also brings the message and the assurance of God's grace in Christ to all who believe. That's what we move to in our second point. Great sinners, yes, but grace unto salvation. Grace unto salvation. And keep in mind Paul's sins as we consider this grace, grace abundantly poured out on sinners. Paul, he persecuted Christians violently because each true Christian is a member of Jesus Christ. We read that from Acts 9, verse 4. Saul was actually persecuting Jesus himself. Now think about that. Think about in the world. Think about our natural tendency. Who would pour out grace abundantly upon one who hurts someone and their family? If someone is hurting you and hurting your family, what's the impulse? It's revenge, isn't it? You hurt my family, you hurt me, I'm going to make you suffer. You started this, I'll finish it. That's especially the case if someone is still intent. Such was Saul of Tarsus. He was a blasphemer. He was a violent persecutor, insolent. He did that to the Lord's disciples. He did that to Jesus himself. But the Lord had mercy. The Lord confronted Saul. He showed himself to Saul. He changed Saul's heart. He granted Saul saving faith. He abundantly poured out his great grace upon the great sinner, Saul. He opened Saul's heart to realize how horrible it really was, what he was doing, who Jesus is, and he granted forgiveness of all Saul's sins. Truly, the Apostle Paul can write, verse 14, "The grace of our Lord overflowed for me." Grace in the face of deserving the opposite. Grace because God granted eternal life to Paul when he deserved eternal death. A death sentence was on him. Christ poured it out so abundantly it overflowed because of Paul's sins against Jesus. They were so abundant, yet Christ covered all of them. There's not one sin of Paul's that remained unforgiven, uncovered by Christ's blood. One sin beyond his mercy. Not one. Not one. The grace of our Lord overflowed for me. In light of his own experience and the revelation of Christ to him, Paul wrote, verse 15, "Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost." God's grace is seen there. Christ Jesus came into the world. Son of God. God the Son. Took upon himself our nature. He came into our world, the world, not just this world by nature, but this world fallen in sin, bound in sin, enemy of God, an entire race, haters of God. And the purpose of his coming wasn't merely to teach us facts or philosophy, not merely to set an example for right behavior, not merely to start some new religion. Why did he come? To save sinners. Not to make salvation possible if only you do your part, if only you walk the aisle. To save sinners. Actually save, redeem a people for himself. Marvel at the grace of God, brothers and sisters. Here we sinners are, hating God, fighting against God, living against God. Yet Christ Jesus comes into the world filled with sinners to save sinners. What other religion of man teaches that? Not one. Always in other religions, it is man who does something. Man who lifts himself up. Man who offers something to Allah. Man who meditates, who transcends. Man who does this. What other religion teaches that man is so odious in God's sight because of sin? But Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That's grace. Those unable to save themselves, unwilling to save themselves. Here is amazing grace. How sweet the sound that Jesus would save a wretch like me. Grace is the heart of true Christianity. The way he saved sinners was by offering himself on the cross, suffering what we deserved. Not just forgetting sins, paying the price for sin. He did that himself. This is a trustworthy saying, not just for Paul, but deserving of full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And that's what ministers are to proclaim, trustworthy sayings like this, and the assurance that for all who trust in Jesus, God forgives you fully, completely, forever. Believer in Jesus, believing sinner, Christ Jesus came into this world to save you. In this, Christ's perfect patience is shown. Now, brothers and sisters, we must reflect Jesus. Show patience to the sins of others. Show it to your spouse who sins against you. Show it to your children. Children, show it to your brother and sister. Show this patience to one another in this congregation. Show it to those who hurt you. Don't try to get your pound of flesh. Don't hold grudges. Don't withhold mercy. Mirror your God who abundantly pours out grace on great sinners. Patience is a sign of extending grace. Patience in a Christian is a sign of having been shown patience. Unbelievers who are impatient with others deny their need for the patience from God. Believers who are impatient and short with others, that shows we've forgotten perfect patience Jesus displayed with us. Do not forget your great sin. Don't forget God's great grace and patience for your salvation. That grace unto salvation. But his grace goes beyond salvation, beyond forgiveness, for he even equips us for service. And we come to that in our third point, grace for service. Remember who Paul is. He's an apostle. He's one of, as we've seen already in this series, one of the very few men whom Jesus personally authorized, personally commissioned to speak his words on this earth. An apostle was one through whom God gave the church the words of God, revelation, binding commands, authoritative teaching. And it is this Paul, the apostle Paul, who at one time sought to destroy the name of Jesus, sought to destroy the church. The other apostles were not like that. Peter wasn't. John wasn't. From the beginning, they left everything to follow Jesus. Now, maybe the night before his crucifixion, they fled. But they were not against him as Paul was. But Jesus not only saved the sinner Paul, he gave him a vital role in the church. Now think today, if we're in a war, and an enemy soldier surrenders, we don't kill him, right? We place them in some sort of compound, maybe prison, maybe prisoner of war camp, something like that. Eventually, he'll be released to regular life. But we would not make him a general in our army. If we were still fighting with that enemy, we would not elevate him in our own ranks or even let him join the ranks. We would not place him with any authority to make our army vulnerable. Well, that shows the limits of man. Man's power. God's grace is not limited in that way. Praise God who pours out abundantly his great grace on great sinners. This abundance is shown in his grace for service, in graciously transforming Paul so he would be faithful to the charge and commission by Jesus to be that apostle, to be the one whom through Christ will establish his church throughout much of the Roman world. The faith and love that are in Christ Jesus, verse 14, relate to grace for service, the outworking of that grace. Unlike the wandering teachers of the law in Ephesus, Paul faithfully held, taught, and proclaimed the law and the gospel. He strove with all his might, even giving up his very life, that the gospel would go forth into every land, that the church of Jesus Christ would be built up in the faith, not in other doctrines or genealogies or myths. Even as we think of the confessions in the form of subscription that these brothers signed, that all the brothers have signed at one time, one of the authors of the confessions, Guido de Bray, the Belgian confession, he died for holding to that confession of what Scripture teaches. That's grace, grace for service. So it is to you, brothers. God gives you grace to serve. Think of Paul, who was a former enemy, vehemently opposed. God turned into its greatest advocate, one wholeheartedly in service to Christ. God gave Paul strength for this task so that Paul would be faithful. And there's a saying on the council room wall, God doesn't call the qualified, he qualifies the called. He graciously gives strength necessary for your task. Be encouraged with us, elders and deacons. Be encouraged with us all to whom God has called you, as fathers or mothers, husbands and wives. Be encouraged. That to which God calls you, he equips you as you rely on him so that you would be faithful. It's not in us. It's God's grace. And realize that this is by God's grace and not because you're so great, so worthy, so deserving. And realize where you and I come from. Our sin, our rebellion. So we'll continually be amazed at God's grace and continually pray for his grace and strength, giving thanks to God for these gifts. Pray for grace. Thank him for grace. Cast yourself on him always. Jesus shows his perfect patience. Show not only unto grace, unto forgiveness and salvation, but grace for service. Because not only are we sinful, but aren't we also slow to learn? Aren't we slow to act upon what we know we should do? Yet although we still struggle with sin and weakness, Christ calls us to service in his kingdom of righteousness. Therefore, again, brothers and sisters, as with God's grace unto salvation, so with God's grace unto service, reflect that to others. Be patient. Be patient toward these brothers. They're not perfect. We make mistakes. Be patient toward others in their weaknesses, in their slowness. Think of that for yourself. Maybe you're prone to putting yourself down. Maybe you get discouraged over your weaknesses. Be encouraged. Christ is patient with you. Aim for perfection, of course, always. But Christ is patient. He is at work in his people. He has supplied the moral perfection God requires so that we serve God not burdened with fear of rejection because of our imperfection, our sins, but thankful that he accepts us in Christ. He's equipping us. He's sanctifying us. Press on in his strength. Press on. Pray for the Spirit's work in your heart and life. And yet, aren't there times where we're tempted to pride? And we're tempted to get offended at others? Again, think how we can apply this to those in authority in the church and elsewhere. We're tempted to say, I deserve better than this, how they're treating me. I'm a deacon, I'm an elder, I'm a minister, I'm their father, I'm their mother. When that temptation comes, resist it by God's grace. Those under authority always ought to honor those in authority. But fathers, don't thump your chest when your children disobey you and say, I deserve better than this from you. Don't rebuke them that way. Rebuke them from the Word of God, not yourself. It's that way with those in authority, how much more with equals? When someone wrongs you, don't stand up and stand on the position, I deserve better from you. Be aware of that temptation when others tell you, you deserve better from him, you deserve better from her. It is God's grace poured out that anyone occupies any position of leadership in the church or elsewhere. Realizing God's grace, our attitude, even when others sin against us, is to be one of patience. Not jumping to defend ourselves. It's God's grace that appoints us to service, his strength. Remember that. As we keep in mind our great sin and weakness, our undeserving, yet God's great grace abundantly poured out on us in Christ, we're ultimately led to where the apostle concludes our text, verse 17, with praise. And that's where we move to in our fourth point, the glorious sovereign, briefly considering this. meditating upon God's grace to us leads to our thanksgiving. We see that in verse 12, but ultimately it leads to our praising God. Verse 17, to the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. The end goal of God's grace is not ultimately just our good. It's His glory. Now, of course, we as God's elect, we benefit from God's glory. We enjoy God as we glorify Him. But it's God who is the focus of everything, as the apostle shows even here. Notice the outline of the passage this morning mirrors that of our own catechism: sin, salvation, service, and all that leads to the glory of God. We're created to glorify God. And the three things we must know to glorify God in our Christian comfort are how great our sin and misery are, how we're set free from all our sins and misery, how we're to thank God for such deliverance. This is where our lives are directed. Praise God to the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God. We briefly want to consider this. God is the King of the ages. That means He's eternal. He has no beginning. He has no end. As King, He rules over all that is from the beginning to the end, directing the hearts of men and women, boys and girls, to His appointed end, pouring out grace on those He has chosen in order to accomplish His eternal purpose. He's immortal. We can understand that as incorruptible. That is, everything in creation weakens, lessens, decays, breaks down. The law of entropy, what our scientists call it, especially makes that clear. But even before the fall into sin, creation did not have the ability in itself to preserve itself in existence. God does. He simply is by virtue of His being God. He is incorruptible. He does not change. He cannot change. As God was, so He is and will be. How wonderful then that if God has poured out His grace upon us at all, He will never remove it. He will not change His mind. God is invisible. He cannot be seen. His ways, His actions cannot be grasped by man. He is incomprehensible to us. We simply see the effects of His work, the effects of pouring out of His grace, and we praise Him. Always being wonderfully surprised at when and how and in whom Jesus chooses to work. Because He is also invisible, we are to live by faith. Faith in what God says. Not live by sight in terms of what we think or what we feel. He is invisible. And He is the only God. And so we don't need to fear some other divine being interrupting, interfering with Jesus' plan, God's grace in Christ. He is God alone. He reigns as King alone. All this is such a great support to God's grace that we've seen. Brothers and sisters, this is your God, the God of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the God who has saved us, the God who has made us, the God who came into the world to save sinners, the God who shows us such grace in Christ. How glorious. And so we are to praise God. Praise God who abundantly pours out His great grace on great sinners. Praise Him who has this great grace serve the goal of bringing honor and praise to Him. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are great sinners. We don't even realize the depth of our sin. And You have spared us from much. There's nothing good in us by nature, but thank You that You showed grace and You will continue to show grace and You will continue to show grace. Thank You, Jesus, for coming into the world to save sinners. Please strengthen our faith in You, and may we show that patience, that mercy, to those around us. Equip us for that. Pour out Your grace still upon us abundantly, for we cannot do this in ourselves. But as You work, we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. It's in His name we pray. Amen.